When I was a kid and I went with my mother to the grocery store, we'd go down the cereal aisle. Now, General Mills and Quaker and Kellogg's, they know how to get kids to buy cereal. All the boxes have cartoon-like characters on them, unless you're eating shredded wheat, which as a kid, I didn't even know existed. You got these brightly colored boxes, these characters on them, but what attracted me as a kid was when it said there was a toy inside. You remember that? There's a toy inside. And when we would get home with that thing, I'm an eager kid, I wanted to immediately have a bowl of cereal. And the way you have a bowl of cereal when there's a toy inside is you rip open the top and you jam your hand all the way down the bottom, because the toy is always at the bottom, if you haven't noticed that. And so you reach down there and you're trying to grab that toy out. I didn't care about the cereal. I wanted the toy. The same thing with Cracker Jacks. Cracker Jacks. We used to love to eat Cracker Jacks because there was a prize inside. Now, both in the box of cereal and in the Cracker Jacks, it was a piece of junk. But it didn't matter because there was something special inside. When you got your bulletins this morning, you noticed there was something inside. There's a surprise. And when you look at it, you go, well, first of all, you're wondering, what is this? And some of you figured it out. It is a small piece of coarse grit sandpaper. Now, what in the world is a pastor doing having sandpaper stuck inside the bulletin? Some of you, you're really smart. Some of you began to think, I know what this is about. Out in the pavilion, those picnic tables, we've had them a while, they probably need a little sanding. And so he wants us all to go out there and just sand a little corner, you know, just a little piece. And together we'll get it all done. And it'll be a biblical example of working together and each person doing their little part and making a big difference. And that'd be really good, but that's wrong. Others of you looked at that and going, man, my nails are a little rough. And I didn't bring an emery board this morning, so maybe this will work. Well, there's a reason it's in there, but I'm not going to tell you right now. But you'll find out before the end of the service if you don't fall asleep. And so we'll stick with that together. Let's pray that God is going to speak to us this morning. Father God, it is my prayer that you use me as an instrument to speak your truth in a way that is going to be heard and understood. And Father, that you would speak to me just as loudly as you speak to anyone here. Lord, we pray that the power of your word would do its transforming work in our hearts and lives, so that we could be more like your son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, we began this sermon series, Love Real. And we began by saying we wanted to discover what real love was so that you and I as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, could love real. Now, some of you, when you saw that it was going to be a summer of love at Grace Fellowship, may have gotten the idea that this is kind of a kick your brain in neutral summer sermon series thing. But if you've been a part of it, what you've noticed, or at least what I've noticed, is that this has been one of the more challenging series of messages that I've actually preached. And because love is not what we see depicted on movie screens or what we read in romance novels, love is hard. It's hard to love the way God calls us to love. And whenever I challenge a couple, I've got a wedding this coming weekend, and we'll challenge that couple with the words of 1 Corinthians 13. And it is a challenging passage of Scripture because I know very few people in marriages who have that kind of love. And it's challenged me because if I take a look at the way that I love and I compare it to this, I see how woefully inadequate I am. And what I've discovered in talking to some of you is that you struggle with the very same things. Living out this life of love, loving real. We began by looking at the essential nature of love. That love is foundational. As a matter of fact, it's a foundational characteristic of God. The Bible tells us God is love. It doesn't say love is God. In other words, our view of love tells us who God is. It tells us God is love. And what that means is, if we're going to understand love, then we need to understand it from the perspective of God, because God created it. It's a characteristic of His. And God's love is so great that this is what He did. He sent His one and only Son, driven by a heart of love, He sent His one and only Son to die on a cross for your sins and for mine, so that we might have life in him. That's how big God's love is. If we want to know what love is, look at the cross. That's what love is. Now, Jesus wasn't content to just show us love by his act on the cross. Jesus also told us this is how we're to love. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love is not just a concept. Love is an active verb. It becomes part of our character, just like it's the character of God, and we begin to respond to others out of love. Love is not optional for us. And so we began to take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we discovered that love is patient. And for some of you, that was a huge stumbling block, because you recognize that in your own life, you display impatience on a regular basis. And my prayer for you and for me is that we begin to understand this love, begin to be saturated by this love, so that even though we are naturally impatient people, that the love of God in us overcomes that natural tendency, so that we show a supernatural love when we would rather be impatient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Well, today we come to another area that I think is a challenge for many of us. And that is this: love is not rude. Love is not rude. Let me do a little test. For those of you who are 50 and over, I will soon enter that category. Not quite there yet, but I'm sneaking up on it fast. For those of you who are 50 and over, how many of you who are 50 and over think that this world that you live in today is more rude and less civil than it was, say, 25 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay? Put those down. How many of you who are 40 and over think that this world is more rude and less civil than it was, say, 20 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay? All right, those of you who are 30 and over, how many of you think this world is more rude and less civil than it was 15 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay, from what I'm observing, there's a lot of rudeness out in the world that you've experienced and perhaps participated in, that our culture seems to have gotten more coarse over the period of time, less civil, more rude. Well, since 1978, a woman by the name of Judith Martin, who's better known to many as Miss Manners, has been writing a thrice weekly column in almost 200 newspapers. That means three times a week. Three times a week, she's been writing this column. And the purpose of this column is to talk about and answer questions and to deal with issues of good manners, of being polite, of relating to other people in public, and how it's to be done. Well, before Miss Manners, some of you remember Emily Post. Emily Post, if you wanted to know how you respond to other people in social circumstances, Emily Post wrote books and she wrote newspaper columns, and it was a way to understand how to function and politely in a society, how to deal with other people in a polite and friendly manner, to have proper etiquette. Now, you and I had more personal and perhaps more confrontational teachers. That would be your mother and your grandmother, who taught you, or at least tried, how to be polite, who told you things like, don't chew with your mouth open. When you're at the table, don't put your elbows on the table. Don't keep your guests waiting. Don't interrupt someone else's conversation. And of course, never ever, under any circumstances, pick your nose in public. Now, you probably have a whole list of other things that you were instructed by your mothers and grandmothers not to do or to do in a public situation. It's not rocket science. As a matter of fact, it's pretty simple. We respond to one another in a way that is respectful, in a way that is kind, in a way that is loving, because for believers, love is not rude. Well, what does this word rude mean in the Greek? Well, the good news is this. It means rude. There is no better word to translate it. As a matter of fact, if we looked up the definition of this Greek word that's translated rude, it means to act disgracefully or unseemly, to display a lack of respect for others. That's what the word rude means. Now, I'll be honest with you. This preparing for this message has left me personally under some deep conviction. Some of you know that I came back with something I didn't want to bring back from the Dominican, and therefore I wasn't feeling well for a few days. And I know that when I'm not feeling well, I get a little testy. My words tend to take on a sharper edge. My temper is somewhat shortened, and I'm less considerate of the feelings of others. Sadly, the people who get the brunt of this are not total strangers that I meet, but family. Somehow I have presumed upon them my right to be rude because I'm not feeling well. What I've discovered in over 20 years of ministry is that that's not uncommon. That we often treat the people that we're closest to with less respect, with less dignity, with less honor than we'd treat a total stranger or someone in a business relationship. That the closer we get to people, the more we presume upon them our right to be rude. And this brought me under great conviction, because I came to understand that my family should not be the brunt of that kind of rudeness. And when I am rude in that way, I am not showing love. And so if you have that same issue, perhaps with family, perhaps with coworkers, perhaps with students at your school, perhaps with total strangers, I don't know, then we need to understand what the Bible has to say to us today. And I'd like to share with you three truths that can help us to deal with this issue of rudeness, because love is not rude. And the first is this: acknowledge the image of God in every person. Acknowledge the image of God in every person. We flip all the way back now to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, which says this: So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here's the basis for our treating others with kindness and respect. Regardless of their fallen state, regardless of their sometimes distasteful behavior, and even if they have bad breath, they are a unique creation of God and they bear his image. In other words, the value of every human being comes from the truth that they are created in the image of God. From conception, they are created in the image of God. You see, humans are a unique creation of God. If you go back and you look at the book of Genesis and you look at the story of creation, you find that God created all of life. But there's something special, something unique about human beings. We are uniquely precious to Him. We not only have life, but we have spiritual life. If you'll remember that God breathed into Adam. Now, we're thinking mouth-to-mouth resuscitation here. We're thinking that, you know, Adam was a little bit short of breath and God had to help him out. But what we don't understand is that word breath in the Hebrew means also spirit. God placed a spirit inside human beings. And no, I don't want to talk about your pets right now. But there's something special, unique about human beings. God created us with spiritual life. We are unique among all of creation because we are imprinted with the image of God. And because of that, each person deserves to be shown dignity and respect, if not for their sakes, then surely for God's sake and the sake of your Christian witness. It may be hard to love some people. Wait a minute, let me change that. It is hard to love some people. But we must love them, for they bear the image of their Creator. Second truth. Admit that rudeness is sinful and turn from it. We acknowledge the image of God in every person, and we admit that rudeness is sinful. It's not just a social faux pas. In Mark chapter 12, we read, one of the teachers of the law came, and he heard them debating. Who's them? Jesus and the religious leaders. And noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, this was a big deal for them because they spent a lot of time arguing about this. There are lots of commandments in the Old Testament. And if you had to keep a catalog of those flowing in your mind constantly to make sure that you didn't have a misstep here or a misstep there, you'd spend your whole life just absolutely befuddled and scared to do anything for fear you were going to mess up. And so they would debate which is the most important commandment, so they could rank them, because, you know, if these are the most offensive, then certainly those are the things that we want to avoid at all costs. And so some would say, oh, it's keeping the Sabbath, that's the most important thing. Or not murdering, that's the most important thing. Or whatever it might be, they'd have their own lists, their own ranking, and they'd get together and they'd kind of debate this. Just like you might get together and debate whether Michael Jordan is better than LeBron James. Well, there's no debate there, it's Michael Jordan. But you might get together and debate those kinds of things. These religious leaders got together to debate which was the most important commandment. And so, I'm assuming this gentleman right here, this teacher of the law, with sincerity in his heart, comes and he says, okay, tell me, which do you think is the most important commandment? And it goes on, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if God calls us to love others and love is not rude, think with me. When we are rude, are we not living outside the will of God? Think about it. It's real simple. If God calls us to love others and the Bible tells us that love is not rude and we are rude, then are we not living outside the will of God? The answer is very simple, yes. When we are rude, we're living outside the will of our Creator. Jesus said in Matthew 12, I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Jesus said that we're going to have to give an account for every careless word that we've spoken. Those times when without thinking, we've just blurted out something we knew to be hurtful, knew to be disrespectful, that Jesus said, it matters. Your words matter. When you are unkind, uncivil, downright rude to Jesus, it matters. Every word that slips off your tongue, even those careless, thoughtless words, they matter. When I snap at my children because I'm not feeling well, it matters to Jesus. When I say something in an unkind tone to my wife because I had a bad day, to Jesus, it matters. Every careless word, they matter. In Proverbs 11:12, we read this: a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. Rudeness is very often displayed in what we say to other people, but it's not just in what we say. We can be rude in our actions towards other people. We can certainly be rude in our attitudes towards other people, which is reflecting in the tone of how we speak or in the way that we act. It is a lack of love that leads to rudeness. The answer to that, of course, is to allow the overflowing love of God that is in us to lead us to a different choice, to a different way of responding. In Ephesians 4, we're given these instructions: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind and compassionate. Not condemning, but forgiving. Your words should take on this tone. My words should take on this tone. If they're to reflect the love and the character of God's love that is in me, then they need to take on a tone of kindness and compassion, not rudeness or indifference. You see, once we recognize that our behavior is outside the will of God for our lives, the only appropriate response is for a believer to confess that behavior, to turn from it, and to find from God restoration and a new beginning. Restoration and a new beginning. Now, does that mean that we should not apologize to the person that we have offended and been rude to? No, it's not that. We should certainly do that. That has to do with being kind and compassionate, that we not only forgive others, but we seek forgiveness from others when we have wronged them in our words or our actions. But ultimately, we need to understand, ultimately, sin is an affront to God. If you'll remember, David and Bathsheba was not a pretty picture. David had taken Bathsheba to be his own and had actually had her husband killed so that he could marry her. And when he was finally confronted with that, David responded to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Now, was he saying, "I didn't do anything wrong over there. I didn't mess with them"? No. No, he's not saying that mine wasn't an offense against them. He was a recognition that sin ultimately is an affront to God, and therefore must be dealt with not only with the person, but with God himself. We turn from it. That is, we repent. We find restoration. And we find a new beginning in him. The third truth is this: allow the Spirit to take control. Allow the Holy Spirit to take control. Rudeness exists because you see yourself as the center of the universe, or because you see someone else, the people around you, of having lesser value than you have. You see yourself as the king of the world, and other people having lesser value. Therefore, you can speak to them and act toward them in any tone that you feel is justified. But rudeness has no regards for the feelings of others. Rudeness demands its way. Rudeness is confrontational and bullying. Rudeness is an attitude that is offensive to God and abrasive to others. And that brings us to that little piece of sandpaper in your handout. You take just a moment, get that in hand. If you want to tear it off, it's just stapled on there, you'll be fine. Now, when I originally thought about this, I thought that what I'd ask you to do is to take that little piece of sandpaper and reach over to your neighbor and rub it on them real hard. Don't. Not the point. But feel of that sandpaper. It's abrasive. It's not kind to your skin. If you took it and rubbed it on yourself or someone else, it would rub a raw place. It would not be good, not be pleasant. This is for you today, that string around your finger, that post-it note on your refrigerator. This is for you, a reminder this week that rudeness is abrasive. Rudeness rubs other people raw. And rudeness has no place in your words, in your attitudes, or in your actions. And so you can take that little piece of sandpaper and you can stick it in your pocket each morning. And as you go through your day, you can reach your hand in there and you can remind yourself, love is not rude. For some of you, if pockets are not your thing, you may need to tape it to your refrigerator or to your bathroom mirror, to the dashboard of your car, because some of you become quite rude there. Use it wherever and whenever you're tempted to be rude, to remember love is not rude. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes need reminders. My mind is not as sharp as it once was, and it was never that sharp to begin with. I need reminders. I need a to-do list. I need something to chime on my phone. I need some kind of tickler to remind me of something. And if you're like me, this little piece of sandpaper may help. Now, for some of you, you're tempted to be rude so often during the day that probably your best recourse is to glue it to the back of your hand. So it's always there in front of you, so that it's always a reminder. And people can ask you, why do you have a piece of sandpaper glued to the back of your hand? And you could come up with some smart aleck remark, but that would probably be rude. So you can instead tell them, you know, I'm tempted to be rude. Now, this is a reminder to be kind and compassionate, forgiving others, just as in Christ God forgave me. Now, the other option that you can do with this sandpaper is